Very good morning. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank God for bringing us together again this morning for the second day of our retreat. And this morning, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. And the third message for our retreat concerns our finances. Seeking God first in my finances. So let us read this portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. And we shall read this portion responsively. And you will notice that this portion of scripture precedes the portion of scripture we looked at yesterday and is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I will begin with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of His holy and His precious word. We may not feel it so much nowadays because in modern warfare and with the modern technology, war is fought quite differently. But in ancient times, we experience and we will understand the importance of gates in warfare. Gates, together with the walls of a city, they are often the first line of defense. And gates are very important and crucial because they control the entrance and the exit to a city. And so in ancient times, gates are often regarded as the most vulnerable point in the city. Usually in battles that are fought, the aggressor, the attacker will try to attack the gates. If the gates are vulnerable and weak, they would then break through the gates. And so gates are like a window of opportunity and a kind of an open door for the enemy. And that's why in the Bible, we have examples of walls and gates being rebuilt. You will notice if you study the book of Nehemiah, you will see the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And upon the dedication and consecration of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah, together with the singers, they would actually march from point to point, passing by several gates. And Nehemiah would also make an inspection of the gates in Jerusalem. And this is how important gates are in our lives. Now, the reason why I mention this is because John Bunyan, he's famous for one of the stories that he wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, but you may not know, it's not as familiar, but some of you may have heard, that he actually also wrote another, you may call it a novel or an allegory, right? A kind of a story known as The Holy War. It is written in a similar form to the Pilgrim's Progress, but the story is slightly different in that he was describing a person, a city. He used an allegory of a city to picture and illustrate a person, and he called this city Manso. And he gave this city five gates, depicting the five senses of a person: eye gate, ear gate, mouth gate, nose gate, and feel gate. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but essentially through this story, what you would find is that this city is practically impenetrable. You cannot defeat it, you cannot conquer it, you cannot overcome it, except if the people from within the city open the gates. And so there was an enemy known as Diabolos, and here signifying the devil. And the city really cannot be defeated unless the citizens, the people of this city, open the gate. And so in this book, he would go on to describe how there would be initially three people who would open the gate. One of them would be the will. That means he wanted to do his own will, who would finally open the gate to the devil. And then later, that's how man so fell into sin. But later on, Emmanuel would then come into this city and then take back control of this city, describing and depicting the salvation of a person. But this describes the importance of gates. And it is true, it is a correct depiction and reflection of the Christian life and the Christian experience. But really, if we do not open our gates, our eye, our soul, our ears to the devil, he can only be beating on the outside. He can only be provoking and tempting us from the outside. And this is the picture that someone used to describe and depict temptation. Spurgeon was the one, I believe, where he said that temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. And yielding is when we open the door and when we invite him in. Because when we think about our finances, we need to realize that we are facing a lot of temptations today. Really, a lot of pressure in the world tempting us with regard to the approach to our finances, our philosophy with regard to our finances, or even just the accumulation of wealth. When we think about our finances, and all these are the different types of temptations, and the temptations can come in many different ways and many different forms. But we as Christians must realize that unless we open our heart, our soul to all this temptation, the devil actually cannot have victory over us because we have Christ in our hearts. We have a new master. But all too often, is it not the case that we are the ones who have opened our eye, our ears, our feelings, our hearts to all these temptations, and allowed it to take control of, to a certain extent, to a certain degree, of our lives, our beings. And this is why this morning's exhortation is most needful for us when we think about how we seek God first in our finances. Right? The theme for this retreat is seeking God first, or seeking God amidst our responsibilities. And one major part of our responsibilities would be our finances. And so we are going to have some discussion later on, you know, concerning things like investment, right? How should a Christian approach things like investment or even just accumulation of wealth? You know, and there are many, many forms of investment. How about cryptocurrency? But before we talk about all these practical things, we need to have the right principles set forth. And so there are three things that we want to look at, because here, as we look at Matthew chapter 6 in this portion of scripture which we have read, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us and expounding his truth with regard to the Christian and his possessions. The Christian and how he deals with this thing called mammon. Really, the word mammon that you see in verse 24 concerns wealth, concerns our possession. So how should a Christian relate to his money, to his wealth, to his possession? And the Bible deals here with the heart of the matter, right? Instead of just merely dealing with how we should invest or whether we should invest, the Bible first deals with the state of your heart, the attitude of your heart, the condition of your heart. And this is why first in verse 19 to 21, the Bible really exhorts us to guard our heart with regard to your finances. Now, we need to understand this correctly, because in verse 21, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to remember that in the Bible, when the Bible speaks of the heart, the Bible doesn't just speak of the emotion, right? That's how we actually use this term today. Right, in modern times, when we talk about the heart, like we talk about heartache, we really talk about the emotions. But in ancient times and the time of the Bible, when they speak of the heart, they refer to more than just the feelings or the emotions. They talk really about the will. In fact, the Bible has a very unique word or uses a unique word to describe the emotions. The Bible actually describes the bowels. So when you want to talk about the very intense emotions, right, it would be the bowels. The Bible uses the word the bowels to describe the emotions, the feelings, which would be like our gut region. If you think about it, it's quite true, isn't it? Right, when a person is anxious or nervous, we describe a person having butterflies in his stomach. Right, that kind of feeling. You actually do feel something in his stomach. I actually had a friend in the early years of his preaching when he was very nervous. Every time he's very nervous, without going into too much detail, he has to go to the toilet right before he actually preaches, because it's just the nervousness that he feels in the gut, right? It's true, isn't it? When you feel something intense, an intense emotion, the Bible is very accurate, the bowels. So the heart actually refers to more than the emotion and the feeling. It describes the will. It describes the determination. It describes the resolve. It also describes the desire. That's what the heart is used to describe. And again, you realize how, with regard to the desire, it's more than just an emotion. It's not just an emotional impulse. The desire is something that you want, something that you place your thoughts upon. And that's how we should understand this heart. And so when we talk about the heart over here and the guarding of the heart, what is the Lord Jesus Christ reminding us over here? Now here, you would again notice a very important order in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave his exhortation. In verse 21, and this has often been misquoted, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, with regard to then how can you guard what enters into your heart to control where your treasure is, that's where verse 22 will continue. But before going into verse 22, he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That means where you accumulate your treasure, your heart will be there. Now, of course, if we think about it, you would say that it seems true and it's logical that where your heart is, your treasure will be there. Right? That's true. That's not wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately wanted to emphasize the other order. In fact, this is a vicious cycle. You may say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And if your treasure are of the things of this earth, then that's a vicious cycle in which you are stuck. Right? Your heart is given to the things of this world, then you accumulate more treasure. And as you accumulate more treasure, there will your heart be also. That's true. But the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately wanted to emphasize this particular order. And that's the reason for that is because of the word treasure. Now, it's interesting when in verse 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures." Right? The phrase "lay not up for yourself" actually comes from the same word as the word treasure. It literally reads here, "Don't treasure for yourself treasures." Right? Don't treasure up treasures on earth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. So the idea of lay up for yourself has the idea of treasuring treasures. You know, treasures do not actually come on their own. Yes, there may be some who may be born into wealth. But by and large, treasure, they do not come on their own. And even those who are born into wealth, if they do not work hard to maintain that wealth, if they misuse it, they will lose it very quickly. Treasure, they come through the treasuring of it. How do you actually get treasure? It speaks of the energy, it speaks of the time, it speaks of the effort that a person places to acquire all this treasure, to gain all this treasure. And here the emphasis, therefore, is on how a person gives up his life, the hard work, and there's a parallel later on which the Lord Jesus Christ used to describe the serving, the slave, Right? No man can serve two masters. That word over there describes a slave. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now we have a new master. But the implication would be that previously we used to serve mammon. And the word mammon in verse 24 describes wealth, describes your possession, describes your treasure. Why do you work so hard for? Have you ever thought about it? What's the point? What's the purpose? Is it to not just for basic survival, but just for accumulation? You know, sometimes we think that maybe this is a problem for the poor. The poor wants to get out of poverty. And so they treasure treasures on earth. This is a problem. The problem of wealth would be a problem for them. But you realize that this is not just a problem for the poor. It's also a problem for the rich. They are discontent. They want more. In fact, it's not just only a problem for the rich, because discontentment is also a problem for the poor. Now, that was a problem that I had to deal with and address, because at times we may think that it's the opposite, right? That those who are rich maybe deal with covetousness more than those who are poor. They're just thinking about the basic needs of survival. They're not thinking about getting rich. But when I was in Kenya, I found that that is totally not true. The poor are also filled with covetousness. They are not content with just the basic necessities of life. You know, when I was working with some of the locals over there, we had to hire some of them to do some work for our Bible college when I was in Rwanda. And one of the things that caught me by surprise, because you would think that, you know, when they are poorer, they would think about their basic needs and they would save up. How they are paid is that they are paid week by week. You know, and so for some of them, I thought that they would save up, you know, and then they would pay their house rent and things like that, because some of them, you know, they could not even afford the house rent. So employing them was a way of helping them out, even in these basic things. But suddenly we saw like one of our youths, 1 week or 2 weeks later, when he came back with a new handphone. It's not that he didn't have a handphone, but he just wanted to upgrade. They said, how come you buy this new handphone? Oh, he says, it's nice. It looks nice. Another week later, he comes back with a new pair of shoes. Not that he did not have a good pair of shoes that is still functioning or working, but he just likes these new shoes, this new design. And then I said that, why don't y'all just spend all the money that they have? So whatever they have, you know, they literally live from hand to mouth, but not just to provide for themselves. They have more than enough to feed themselves each day. But they don't have the concept of saving up. Now, of course, whether we should save up or not, or the philosophy or the principle with regard to saving up is another thing. But they ought to save up, because when the time comes for them to pay their house rent at the end of the month, they do not have enough to pay the house rent. They say, where did your money go? Why is it that you don't have money to pay your house rent, but you have money to buy this new handphone which you don't need, and to buy this new pair of shoes which you also don't need? Then you don't have money to pay for your house rent. So they don't have this concept of spending within their means and spending for what they need. And that's what they struggle with. And you realize that to some extent, that's what we also often struggle with. You work so hard, you treasure up treasures for yourself. But to what end, to what point? What is considered treasure for you now in this first world country? What is it that actually you don't really need, but that you still want to treasure up anyway? And that because of treasuring up these things, now you don't actually have enough for other things which you actually need. There's a problem of discontentment. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is really getting to the heart of it, because there are many who would treasure up treasures for themselves on earth. You work hard, you spend your time, you spend your energy, and to you now this is considered valuable, important. These material possessions, not realizing that actually these material possessions are the least important things on earth. If not, the most, you may hear using what the Lord Jesus Christ would describe, the most empty thing on earth. Because the Bible says, your treasures on earth will be the things that moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, the phrase breakthrough is an interesting description of how thieves will actually come and break through and steal. The idea here is of digging through the ground, right? Digging up. So it's quite silent, it's quite quiet. They dig, and then before you know it, they break through and they steal. And that's why the Bible exhorts us, but lay up, treasure up treasures, the same expression in verse 20. Treasure up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then the Lord Jesus Christ really unveiled the heart of the matter. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't it true that where you spend your time, the more you spend your time and energy and thoughts on a particular thing, for a particular thing, now your will, your heart, your determination will be given to it. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately placed it in this order. You may also say that the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately placed it in this order because it reveals what your heart is. It reveals the condition of your heart. I mean, I know that a person likes books. If I go to his house and I see him treasuring up all sorts of books, and not just treasuring up all sorts of books, but when you look at the spines of the books, you see that the books are red, right? Because, you know, a person may treasure up books, right? He has a lot of books, but the books are all very clean. That means the books are not red. But you go and look at these books, and then you see the books and the spines of the books. You know, it seems that this person has turned the pages before. Okay, then you know that books are important to this person. There are things that people like to collect. You want to know what his interests are, what his heart is. Then you go to his house and you see the things that he accumulates, the things that he collects. And there may be a particular reason for why he likes to collect these things. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore saying that where your treasure is, you show me what your treasures are. You show me what you have been treasuring up. You show me where you spend your time and your effort and your energy. I will be able to see where your heart is, where your will, your thought, your determination, your affection lies. Because the heart does include the affection, not limited to the affection, but where your affection lies. We, even though we may deny it, but really sometimes we may not see that these things have gripped our hearts so much. Have you ever tried decluttering your house? Because I have recently had to do so, because we had to move house. And it's frightening how you accumulate so many things in such a short time, and actually many things that are sometimes useless. I won't say that it's necessarily always a reflection of where the heart is. Actually, in a sense, it might also be, because some of the things that we accumulate is just in case. Right? It's like kind of a security thing. You don't really need it, but just in case, maybe one day you need it. So it does also reveal your heart, right? In a sense that you place your trust and your security in this thing that you don't need. You have not touched it for the last 4 years. But maybe one day I might need it. Right? And so you still keep it. And you just keep accumulating all these things. Isn't it strange why we like to accumulate things? And we know that shopping centers and corporations and businesses, they prey on this. They prey on us wanting to consume more and more, even though we don't need it. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ now say, what are your treasures? Where have you been spending your time, your energy? What have you been spending your energy and time doing? What is your purpose? Have you been trying to accumulate and gain more? What have you been spending your heart indulging is in? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then now the Lord Jesus Christ shifts from verse 21, from the heart to the eye, because these two are closely related. And that's where, you know, this few verses is sometimes quoted, but also not carefully understood. Now, what does the Bible then mean when the Lord Jesus Christ shifted the picture from the heart to the eye? The Bible now says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that the eye is like the window to the soul. Like the, just as a window allows light to enter into the house. So when the Bible says the light of the body is the eye, the picture here is like, you can imagine a window that lets in light into the house, right? The light of the body is the eye. What allows light to enter into the body? Just as a window would allow light to enter into a house, so the eye is that which allows light, in a figurative sense, to enter into the body. So to put it another way, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, the eye is that which gives light to the body. Now the word lamp or light over here, the lamp, all right? So the word light here in Greek also means the lamp. This does not describe the source of light, but it can refer to a channel of light. Again, very similar to what the window serves, right? What the window serves to do. So the eye is like the channel through which light enters the body. And that's why we use the expression, the eye is the window to the soul. So the eye here is likened to a gate. The gate that has access to the body. Once your eye sees something, the thought enters your mind. And what enters your mind soon trickles down to your heart, to your will, to your desire, to your affection. And so there are so many things that we look at every day. And do you guard then what you look at, and do you control what you look at? Do you sift out what you look at? Because the Bible says here, the light of the body is the eye. And now, if therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Now, in contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If thine eye be single, now the idea of the eye being single means that it is sincere. The word single here has the idea of being sincere. But why does the Lord Jesus Christ say being sincere? The idea here is the eye is focused, not double vision. Right? If your eye is single, focused on what it ought to be focused, then it is not double vision. You will be able to have a clear eye. Your light is very clear. In contrast, if thine eye be evil, so this is where now it is in contrast to the eye being single. What is an evil eye? It's not just an eye that looks at evil things and just looks at evil things only. But here, it is characterized as an eye that is double vision. In contrast to the eye being single, here you have an eye that is double vision. If your eye is double vision, that means it is not focused. You try to focus on two things at one go. And of course, the focus will be very clear later on in verse 24. Do you serve two masters? But if your eye tries to focus on two different things, two different motives, two different purposes, two different desires, then the whole body will be full of darkness. You know, it's interesting that the Bible did not just simply say that the whole body will be half dark, half bright, but that once your focus is not in tune, the whole body will be full of darkness. And that's the picture and the description over here. Your eye must be clear. Your eye must be focused. Because where your eye focuses on, that's where your desires will be. Your heart, it will trickle down to your soul. The eye is the window to your soul. And what does the Bible exhort us to look up to or look unto? You know, in many places in Scripture, the Bible speaks of the eye. You know, for the believer, the eyes have now been opened from darkness. If you look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18, you don't have to turn to all of this, but these are some references that the Bible exhorts us to look to. Right? Your eye have now been opened from darkness. The Bible exhorts us to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's how important it is to have the right focus, the right purpose, the right motive with regard to our eye. And we need to be honest with ourselves, because we know how susceptible we are to temptation. No, there was once a young person who actually asked me, you know, what he wanted to enter a particular vocation of investment banking. So he was in business and finance, and he wanted to be an investment banker. You know, so there was an investment banker previously, formerly in our church. I said that, why don't you talk to this person? If you do not want to talk to this person, I can also talk to this person and he can share his experience with you. You know, and this former investment banker said that the advice that he would give to this person is not to enter investment banking. Now you may ask, what's wrong with entering investment banking? There's nothing wrong with investment banking per se. But the reason why he said that was because that was when he was younger, and then he later left that job. No, and the reason is because every day, the people around you, what they talk about, the life that they live, the lifestyle, you know, even not apart from just work, after work, when they gather, when they socialize, everything is about the money, the charts, up and down, what's happening in the economy all around the world. Every day you are dealing with all these numbers going up and going down, how to make more money. And he says, honestly speaking, for him at least, he was unable to resist those kinds of temptation when he was in it. And that was the reason why he said that later on, he came out of it. Because while he was in it, he thought at first, like perhaps many, that he would be the exception. You know, many people often think that others, they cannot resist, but I can resist. I can be the exception. But when he was in it, he realized that he was just so influenced. Every day, he has to keep up with the news. He has to analyze. He has to see the charts going up and down. Then when he loses money, he's affected. When he makes money, he's elated. All these things affect him in a very, very real way every day. And that's why he advised the young person, do not enter investment banking. It's just simply not for everyone, not just in terms of whether you can succeed in this world, in the financial world, but simply whether you can really guard yourself against mammon when you're dealing with mammon all the time. It's a great source of temptation. And so, you know, with regard to this young person, I thank God that he heeded the advice. He didn't enter into investment banking. You may say that there's nothing wrong, right? Can a Christian really do this thing with, you know, pure emotion? Is it possible? Perhaps, maybe for a very rare person where, you know, to him it's just numbers. He likes the puzzle, right? It's like a puzzle to him. He's not affected by money. If there's a very rare person who's just simply totally not affected by money at all, then maybe. But if you know that that's not the case for you, and perhaps for most people it will not be the case, then why do you want to put yourself into this place of temptation, into this culture, where every day you are dealing with all these numbers, how to get more money, right, with the economy, with all this analysis? You sure you can resist it? And then when you look at your colleagues, buying now this new car, buying now this new house, upgrading, and the way they dress, they change the way they dress. They want to show a kind of status, because in the investment banking world, to what I understand, what they share is that there's a kind of status, right? Where if you don't dress a certain way, you don't carry yourself a certain way, you don't use certain brands, you'll be frowned upon. You know, they regard themselves as even being of a higher status than people like doctors and lawyers. So are you sure you want to enter this kind of world where day in, day out, what confronts your eye, what you're dealing with, what you're doing, what you're accumulating are the treasures of this earth? Do you think that you can really resist it? If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And it's not just really entering a particular vocation, you know, then that's one reason. This is closely related to like sources of entertainment. This is also why I believe, you know, the forms of entertainment are so important, because what you watch on television, the movies, do you think that they won't influence your mind? Because these are things that you also put into your eye. Do you think that they won't influence your mind and your heart, the way you think, the philosophy, how you approach possessions, material things, and even people? The light of the body is the eye. The idea here is that the eye is the window into your heart. What you allow into your eye will go through your soul. And you have the responsibility and also the ability to guard your eyes. What you see, what you watch, what you allow into your soul. I mean, we know that, yes, day in, day out, we'll be confronted with so many things, advertisements all around us. You may say that how to guard our eyes. We can quickly turn our gaze away from these things instead of focusing and dwelling more and more on these things. If we turn our eyes away from these things so that we have a single eye, then the whole body will be full of light. And that would be the brightness to the soul. Now, once your eye is not focused, it's double vision, your whole body would be full of darkness. Now, the idea of the body being full of darkness for a believer does not mean that he becomes sinful. It just means that now he has no understanding, he will have no wisdom, he will have no discernment. I mean, when you see a person in the depth of his sin and in a backslidden state, and I don't say that lightly, because for a Christian to backslide is a very, very serious thing. But we do know that there are some Christians who from time to time, they fall into a very serious backslidden state where they have lost interest for the things of God. And sometimes you even wonder whether they are a Christian to begin with. But if, let's say, they assume and they think that they are truly born again, they are truly a Christian, they are sure of their salvation, then you would say that the way they live is so inconsistent. And yet, when you confront them and when you talk to them, there's some things that seem so clear in light of God's word, so clear in light of scripture, so clear when you have wisdom, but yet they cannot see it. They somehow are unable to realize the seriousness of their ways. And there are testimonies that are like that, you know, where until one day the Lord wakes them up, whether through a friend, through an adversity, through a sermon preached, but the Lord wakes them up. Then they realize that actually their vision has been so double vision. They have been trying to focus on so many things, not focusing on Christ alone. Even while they work, even while they go through life on this earth, they are not focusing on Christ alone. They are focusing on so many things, their own pleasures, their own enjoyment, their wealth, the accumulation of wealth, that their whole soul is now so filled with the lack of discernment, with darkness, with foolishness, that they would do foolish things until they hurt themselves. And that is the warning over here. So guard your eye, guard your heart and guard your eye. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you spend your time treasuring up treasures, how you spend your energy treasuring up treasures, it will be where your heart is. Your heart will be drawn to it more and more. And guard your eye, because the light of the body is the eye. What you keep watching, what you keep observing, what you keep looking at, what you keep focusing upon, it will be that which will shine into your body. And the eye gate, right, it's one gate that the devil will use or attempt to tempt us. And now the third thing. So you guard your heart, and then you guard your eye. And here the third thing is you guard your hands. I mean, the hands is because of service. In verse 24, It's not just your hands, but a hands as an illustration or description of something bigger. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now this word serve here is from the word to be a slave. And slavery was a concept that was very familiar to the people in those days. Because when they speak of slavery and this master-slave relationship, you know, in those days, a slave, of course, it's with regard to ethics, right? We now realize and know that it's not an ethical thing, a moral thing, but that was the practice and the culture in those times. A slave had no will of his own. You know, a slave was regarded just as a possession in ancient times. And just by the way, when you study the Old Testament with regard to the Jewish form of slavery, you realize why it was something that was unique, right? When you compare it with slavery in those days, in those times, there is a unique thing that slaves in the Old Testament were accorded privileges. For example, you have the 7 year of release, the year of Jubilee, right? The release of slaves, because some of these slaves are because of debts that they cannot pay up. And because of the debts that cannot pay up, one provision that God gave was that they can serve as a slave to pay up their debts. But even then, at the 7th year, that means after 6 years, on the 7th year, even if they had not paid up their debt and they have been working to pay up their debt, they must be released from their slavery. And that's actually one of the unique provisions that God gave in the Old Testament, which is why, you know, the slavery in the Old Testament is different from the slavery in ancient times and slavery from the Roman Empire. In the time of the Romans, right, the Roman Empire, slavery was a very common thing. As a slave, they had no will of their own. They were regarded as a possession, you know, and even if a slave witnessed a crime, you know, his testimony was not allowed in court. That was how slaves were regarded. Of course, we know that when we become slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a good master. He's a faithful master. And that's why, again, it changes the concept of slavery in those days. But here, when the Lord Jesus Christ used this picture of a slave, no man can serve two masters, it's a very obvious truth to them. If you are a slave in one particular household, you cannot be a slave in the other household. It's just simply impossible. Your ownership belongs to one master and one master alone. And your will is to do his will. That's what it means for you to be a slave. And before we were born again, the Bible tells us that we were slaves to sin. Now here, the Bible uses mammon, that is wealth, possession, as an expression of the depth of our slavery to sin. But when you serve a master, and the reason why you cannot serve two masters is because the Bible says in verse 24, he will hate the one and love the other. His devotion, here it concerns his devotion, his heart, will be given, can only be given to one master. And then the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. His loyalty will also be given only to one, and he cannot be given to the other. He cannot serve God and mammon, and it's an impossibility, even though some may try and attempt to reconcile the two. But the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the true condition of the heart. It is an impossibility to serve God and mammon. And that's the question, therefore, with regard to our finances that we need to ask. Who is your master? Who have you been serving? Even as you labor, as you work hard, who is your true master? Now, we are going to, one of the messages, we are going to apply that with regard to our work, right? Our attitude in work. But now we are not just talking about serving our master with regard to our bosses, because that's not the application that the Lord Jesus Christ made over here. Right, he's not saying that you cannot serve two masters such that you cannot have an employer as you serve Christ. Because in the book of Ephesians as well as Colossians, the Apostle Paul will say that, you know, when you serve your master, your earthly master, you do so unto Christ. So you can have an employer. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying here you cannot have an employer in a workplace. But here he's using the master in a different way. He's talking about mammon being your master, your possession being your master. You know, there's a sense here where even with regard to our employment, we sometimes do not have any sense of submission and we do not respect the authority of our employers, and that's a wrong thing. Right? This verse does not teach us to disregard the authority of those that God has placed above us. Because there are many other passages of the Bible that tells us that we have to submit to the authorities that God has placed above us. And one reason and one way in which some do not regard or disregard the authority of those who are placed above them is that they actually serve mammon. No, they do not care for their employers. We're not talking so much about just loyalty to a company, but just submission to an employer, the employer that the Lord has placed above you. The will of God that has directed you to this place of work, or even to a particular employer. Because the moment another company pays better, and just for monetary sake, you know, not considering anything else, just because of money, you would then go. You would forego your commitment, right? You would break even your word or your promises because somewhere else pays better. And that's why in the world today, you see the concept of even a contract means so little. You know, how should a Christian think about something like a contract? Because to the world, a contract, you know, they make a contract, but if something better comes, an opportunity that is better comes along, they can just so easily break their contract. I know that some have explained to me before that, you know, there's a provision in the contract for them to get out of the contract. It's not really breaking a contract. Right? That's fine. I mean, if you see it that way, it may be true, right? There are some contracts which indeed have a provision, right? That, okay, there's a particular clause that allows you to fulfill your contract through certain payment, right? Then that's not really breaking a contract. I can agree with that. But there are some instances where it may actually be the breaking of a contract. They call it a bond, for example. And there are no provisions, but it's a penalty, right? So there's a difference. It may be a slight difference, but it concerns your integrity. No, some it is where they give you a provision, you get out of this contract, right? Then this is what you need to do to get out of this contract, to fulfill certain conditions. But there are those where if you break this contract, this is the penalty that you have to pay. Then that's quite different. But what would a Christian do? What should a Christian do? Because nowadays, loyalty doesn't mean anything anymore. And we're not talking just about loyalty to your boss or loyalty to a company, but it's loyalty to Christ, isn't it? If you say that this is where you know the Lord has led you, this is His will for you, you would fulfill your commitment unto the Lord first and foremost by being in this place until it is very, very clear that the Lord has redirected you or told you to go somewhere else. But more often than not, what we do see is because of money, right? Somewhere offers something better, somewhere has a better opportunity, and then we just go without any sense of loyalty unto Christ. Now, there are, of course, many specifics over here that in our own lives, we would face many specific scenarios, but this is the principle which you need to understand and apply. Who is your master, the master that you serve? And you must never serve mammon, because once you serve mammon, you'll realize how it is empty, it is vain. And it goes back to what the Lord Jesus Christ has warned us in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. These things are just so empty, right? Moth and rust doth corrupt, and they would all disappear and be gone, Right? And that's how money, wealth, they are really the least important thing in life. I recently was speaking to a father. His children have now all grown up. And he shared how in his early days, when he was younger, he was just so occupied with work. You know, to the point that he was sharing that actually on the day where his wife was giving birth to one of his child, I can't remember which one, he was actually on the phone, right, still dealing with some business thing. And so he remember also sharing one day when he even brought his children overseas for holiday, he was still on his phone, right, dealing and resolving some business thing. And it was not just a, you know, emergency thing, but he was just so absorbed and engrossed with his work. And he was sharing this with me and with some of us, you know, as a testimony. The Lord, of course, woke him up and the Lord preserved his family. But he realized that how actually he could have hurt his family very, very badly because he was simply never around. He has given up his family, his time with his family for the sake of work, for the sake of the accumulation of wealth. And he is indeed rich. I mean, was at that time, but now I'm not sure. But he's much richer now in terms of his family. But at that time, his possession, his wealth, if you were to ask him, is it worth it? He would tell you that it is not. You know, that's the irony, isn't it? Those who have gone through it and have experienced it, they will tell you, please don't make the same mistakes that I've made. And that's what Solomon tells us, right, which is what we're actually going to look at later on in a, with a different focus and different emphasis. But that's what Solomon would tell us. He has all the wealth and the money that this world can ever dream of. He was like a billionaire, you know, in those days. But it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's not only just vanity, it was vexation of spirit. Those who have been through it, they warn us, don't repeat the same mistakes that they have made. But why is it that we still want to keep making the same mistakes that they have made? Why is it that we don't see the emptiness of it? Do we really have to possess it and then after that find out for ourselves that it means nothing? You know, one of the worst feelings in life and the most disappointing things in life is not where you pursue after a goal and you don't get it. Right? Like young people nowadays, I do not know what your goals are, but like maybe some of you may say that I want to get my first million when I'm 30. Right? That's the goal for some. Some are even more ambitious when I'm 25, I get my first million. I do not know what your goals are. But you know what's the most disappointing thing in life? It's not where you pursue after this goal and then you fail. You don't get it. Of course, that's disappointing. But I believe what is more disappointing, and that's what Solomon is telling us, is that you pursue after it and then you get it. And then you realize that it doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't satisfy you. You're still empty. Because there are those who have such goals and dreams and they pursue. And then after they get it, they get their first million. Then you realize that something is still missing. It didn't give me the feeling that I thought that it would give me. And so they try to pursue something else, the next thing. And after reaching it again, they say it's still very empty. It's still something dissatisfying. Then they try to pursue after the next thing. And before you know it, they now come to the end of their life. They have no more strength, no more energy, no more zeal to pursue after anything. And they just look back and they say that, I've been climbing ladders all my life, but all these ladders have been placed at the wrong place, the wrong building. You climb all the way up, but it's the wrong building. You know, that's so miserable, a feeling. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ warns us over here, where you lay up for yourself treasures, there will your heart be also. Guard your heart by guarding the time that you spend, the energy that you put in with regard to your work, with regard to acquiring after wealth. Guard your heart, guard your eye, What you look at, do you covet? Are you envious over things that you do not possess? And social media, this is where, you know, with technology and social media, it is really a very terrible thing. Because social media presents one side to things, but they often do not show you the ugly side to things. I'm not talking about, you know, like, let's say a person who is very wealthy, the hard work that he puts in to get this wealth, but rather the ugly side to things, the corruption, the greed, right, the unhappiness. You see people with wealth, or they post pictures of things that they eat, places that they go, you know, outfit of the day, dresses that they wear, but you do not see behind the unhappiness, where despite all these things that they have, you know, the gloom that they experience despite all these possessions. And that's the ugly side of social media that we often do not see. Relationships that are also broken as a result of the pursuit of wealth. I mean, all over the world, we see why people argue, you know, siblings would fight over wealth. And it's always something that is so foolish, but something that keeps happening over and over again. Right? Siblings that would fall out because of inheritance, because of wealth. Guard your eye, what you see, and guard your hands. Who do you serve? Who do you devote your time to? Who is your master? Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You must have God to be your master. This speaks of your devotion. This speaks of your loyalty to God, where you would do his will. You are sensitive to his will. You know, to be a Christian is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sensitive to his will. You would obey him. Now, at times, yesterday we were talking about the will of God. Sometimes with regard to God's will, it comes down to simply obedience. Now, to know that if you have been given to the things of mammon, obedience may be simply to delete certain things, to put certain things away. The reason why I say this was because I was at the time talking to some youths who were in national service. You know, and it's a very scary thing now how accessible it is for them to dabble in all these investments and even cryptocurrency. So I'm not sure about here, but in Singapore, they are trying to regulate it more and more. But we had some youths who are in national service, and then they share quite openly, oh, that they just, you know, are in this cryptocurrency, and then they use terms that I don't fully understand. They are like staking certain things. And, you know, I actually ask them, are you making money? Then they actually tell you that no, they are not. Because to what I understand, that in all this investment, either cryptocurrency or in other more mainstream kind of investment, something like 90% of people do not make money, right? There's a statistics to that. Right? Majority of people do not make money. And so it's only a small minority. And usually these are the professionals. They need to study and work and in this industry, and then they will make something. So I ask this youth, you know, are you making money? And it's actually not. I said, how much are you losing? So he gave me the number. I said, you are not even working. How do you, I mean, you're working in NS, you're serving your national service, but how are you even affording this? So I actually told him, think very carefully. Are you sure you want to continue? But then, you know, there's this thing called the sunk cost fallacy, right? People don't realize it's a fallacy, right? The only thing that is sunk cost. That means they say that I've already invested in it. I can't get out of it. But it's a fallacy. And the reason why they call it a fallacy is because the way to get out of it is to get out of it. If you keep remaining in it and you keep putting more into it, you think that you'll get out of it, you will never get out of it. So I told him, you know, come out of it. And then he finally came out of it. Right? He quit it. He withdrew whatever he could. And then he deleted the app. You know, and to my knowledge, he has not gotten back into it since. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to invest. Okay, this is something that we can discuss later on. But what was his motive? Actually, just to get money. Right? He didn't need the money. He just wanted money. He was still staying with his parents. It's not that he cannot afford food or clothing. He didn't need this money. Actually, the army was also paying him. In fact, if he did not invest, he would actually have more savings than if he had invested. And that's the foolishness. Now, the point, of course, I was making to him was not to just simply save money. But he himself shared that because of this, he was actually having sleepless nights, right? Because of the money that he was losing, right? All this money that's put in, he was losing money. He was actually having trouble sleeping. I said, why do you then become so anxious about this? You know that this have gripped your heart. And actually, that's where verse 25 onwards continues. Take no thought for your life. You know, a lot of the causes of anxiety are self-caused, like in this case of this youth who got into cryptocurrency. Before that, he was content, right? With whatever he had, whatever the Lord has given to him, he was content, he was happy. But once he got into this, you know, and that's the trap. Sometimes at first, they make a certain amount, right? And then they thought, wow, this is so easy. I just make $200 in the day. It's so easy. Then after that, they lose and they lose. But even when they're making, they're full of anxiousness. Why do you want to put yourself in this place? Delete it. Don't put yourself in this place of temptation. And he got out of it. No man can serve two masters. You need to be very, very clear of your loyalty, of your motive, of who you serve. Now again, we can discuss this further later, you know, about investment. I'm not saying that it's wrong or inherently sinful. But you need to know your heart. You need to know your maturity as well. You know, for the 18-year-old youth, I don't believe, and he realized that he's not mature enough to handle these things. Now, is someone older, therefore, necessarily mature enough? Not necessarily the case. And that's why we have to be very honest with ourselves. But ye cannot serve God and mammon. Who is your master? Now, all these things that have been occupying your time, and also he shared, right? At night, he's awake, right? Because I do not know the market and the timing of the market. It's just somehow nighttime, there's a opening time and things like that. He's always awake, so he's always tired. Then how do you serve? How can you fulfill your responsibility? You cannot serve God and mammon. So guard your heart, guard your eyes, and guard your hands, guard your service, your loyalty, your devotion. Be single-minded, be single-eyed, focus on your master, on your Lord. You know, and he's always a faithful master, a good master. He promises us he will provide for us. He will take care of us. You don't have to worry. You know how it's always so liberating, so freeing to know you don't have to worry about all these things because God takes care of you and God will provide for you. Isn't that the satisfaction that we can have when we are satisfied in Christ? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that as there are many responsibilities that we have to bear, and one of our responsibilities involves our finances. So we pray that thou will give us thy wisdom and also the right attitude and the right heart and the right principles to approach our finances. We know the philosophy of the world tells us to accumulate more and more. But, O Lord, we know that thy desire for us is to serve thee and to be devoted and loyal unto thee. And we know that as we serve thee, thou art our faithful and our good master who will never forget thy children, who will never neglect thy own. And in thee, we will have all things provided, or everything that we need supplied. And O Lord, teach us then to live by faith and not to have the greed and covetousness of wanting more and more. Father, we pray that thou wilt guard us against the traps of the evil one of the world today. Open our eyes to see the many forms of temptation with regard to our finances. And now as we spend some time in discussing, in applying the message that we have heard. May thou grant us thy wisdom and be very close to us, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.